The Message by Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Will you choose to increase in learning? Don't be afraid to pursue your goals, even your dreams. Education is yours to obtain. No one else can gain it for you. Wherever you are, develop a deep desire to learn. For us as Latter-day Saints, gaining an education is not just a privilege, it is a religious responsibility. The glory of God is intelligence. Indeed, our education is for the eternities. Whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a person gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life, he or she will have so much the advantage in the world to come. From Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verses 18 and 19. Such a long-range perspective will help you make good choices in learning. I remember a conversation many years ago with a very bright 16-year-old high school student. He was uncertain about his religious commitment and undecided about his career. He wondered about the possibility of becoming a doctor of medicine. He asked me a simple question: how many years did it take for you to become a heart surgeon? I quickly made the calculations. From the time I graduated from high school until I first collected a fee for service as a surgeon, it took me 14 years. "Wow," he replied, "that's too long for me." Then I asked, "How old will you be 14 years from now if you don't become a heart surgeon?" "Just the same," he replied, "just the same." I had a special interest in this young man. On occasion, I took him in my car on his early morning route to deliver newspapers. Over the years, his faith became strong. He was a powerful missionary. He decided to pursue his educational goal. First, he married his sweetheart in the temple. Then, while he studied medicine and surgery, they became the parents of four wonderful children. Now he is fully board certified as a heart surgeon, after intensive education and training over a period of 14 years. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to pursue your goals, even your dreams. There is no shortcut to excellence and competence. Education is the difference between wishing you could help other people and being able to help them. From a Church Educational System devotional given on September 8, 2013. End of The Message, Will You Choose to Increase in Learning? By Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Read by Bruce Newbold.
Be Life Smart. How to learn for real, get an education rather than just getting through school. Get a good education. It may be the most widespread bit of advice there is for teens. But even among those who heed this advice, some seem to get a lot more out of their education than others. And we're not just talking about grades or degrees or jobs. So, what's the difference between the people who really become educated and the people who just finish school? It has less to do with natural ability than with certain priorities, attitudes, and skills, such as the following. Priorities. 1. Seek spiritual learning. To ensure your ultimate success, follow the counsel of President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Our first priority should go to spiritual learning. Putting spiritual learning first does not relieve us from learning secular things. On the contrary, it gives our secular learning purpose and motivates us to work harder at it. To keep spiritual learning in its proper place, we will have to make some hard choices of how we use our time. But there should never be a conscious choice to let the spiritual become secondary. Never. That will lead to tragedy. 2. Seek balance. Balance means knowing your priorities clearly. Making balance itself a priority can help you keep things straight. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has said, "Remember, too much of anything in life can throw us off balance. At the same time, too little of the important things can do the same thing." 3. Get enough sleep. It may seem like a little thing, but getting enough sleep makes a big difference. And it sure beats having to come up with ways to stay awake in class. Study after study confirms the importance of adequate sleep for learning, but many people sacrifice it for various other things, often entertainment. Make sure it's on your list of priorities, but don't overdo it. See number 2 above and Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 124. Attitudes. 1. You're responsible for your education, including your failures. Have you known teenagers who still rely on their parents' help with all their homework and school projects, or who explain poor grades by saying, "The teacher just hates me," or by blaming other circumstances? Take responsibility for your education. You'll be amazed at what you'll actually learn and how much happier you'll be. 2. Grades do not equal learning. Don't confuse the symbol, a grade, with the thing it's supposed to represent, learning and effort. Though grades are an important assessment, remember that the knowledge and skills you gain are more important than any grade, whether high or low. With this attitude, you will more often be satisfied with your grades. 3. Your self-worth should not be tied to external things such as awards, grades, and degrees. If you understand your inherent self-worth as a child of Heavenly Father, you will be able to be happy whether or not your achievements come with external rewards. Strive to do well and achieve your educational goals, but don't let the rewards define you. 4. Working hard is more important than being smart. Even if you think your natural abilities make school easier for you than for others, you should see your successes as a result of hard work rather than some gift you are born with. And if things don't come easy to you, don't give up. Work will make up the difference. This attitude will serve you well in all areas of life, especially as you move beyond school into the working world. There are no shortcuts to real learning. You can't fake your way through life. 5. You know a lot already, but you don't know everything. Make connections between all the different things you're learning, but don't go into any situation thinking you already know everything. No one does. That attitude is a barrier to learning. 6. Learning is its own reward. Many people talk about education as a means to an end, a way to get ahead in life, get a good job, and so on. While that may be true, it's also true that you'll be happier and learn more if you see learning as a goal in itself. Don't be the one who only ever asks, "Will this be on the test?" or "When are we ever going to use this again?" 7. Don't shy away from challenges just because there's a possibility of failure. The more willing you are to do hard things now, the more ready you'll be to face what comes later. For instance, people who select all of their classes based solely on whether they're easy are selling themselves short and maybe burying their talents. 8. Be curious. You'll learn a lot more if you're curious and ask questions. Also, being interested in things makes you a more interesting person. Remember, learning happens all the time, everywhere, not just in school. 9. You can do it. There's a difference between difficult and impossible. Your path to learning may be difficult, but you can do it. Learning is one of the things you're here on earth to do. Skills. 1. Learn what you love, love what you learn. Look for things that genuinely excite and interest you, and pursue them. But also learn how to see the value in everything you're taught. 2. Read for fun. Every day, read something good. Books, magazines, websites, anything informative or inspiring. Those who read good material generally do better in school and lead rich lives. 3. Pay attention to how you handle stress. Being aware of your stress points and knowing the stress reduction methods that work best for you are valuable life skills. 4. Ask for help when you need it, and ask the people who can actually help. Believe it or not, asking for help is a skill. Recognizing when you're stuck and getting good help before it's too late can make all the difference. 5. Manage your time. Time management means making sure the things you say are your priorities actually are your priorities. Find a system that's comfortable for you and that helps you achieve your goals. End of the article, How to Learn for Real, read by Terrell Williams.
Mormon ad. In this month's Mormon ad, we see a young man suspended in the air by the floating pages from a book on the floor beneath him with the following caption. Get carried away. Seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom. Seek learning, even by study and also by faith. Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 118. End of this month's Mormon ad. Read by Dason Hawkins.
50 Fun Things to Learn by Mindy Levitt, Church Magazines. Learning doesn't have to feel boring or forced. Find something you love to make it exciting. You don't always get to choose what you learn in school. Fractions, parts of speech, and the difference between cumulus and stratus clouds? Not everyone's going to find those topics totally captivating. But even if you don't love every class in school, you can still love learning. There are countless things to learn, some practical things that will save you from stress, and some fun things that will save you from boredom. Find something you're passionate about, and you'll discover that being enthusiastic about learning comes naturally. Developing skills and hobbies will not only make you a more interesting, well-rounded person, but it will also boost the quality of your life through added abilities and interests. So learn on. To get you started, here's a list of 50 fun things to learn. Culture. 1. Say common phrases in the 5 most commonly used languages in the world. 2. Write in fancy calligraphy. 3. Crochet or knit. Scarves, mittens, elf hats, the possibilities are endless. 4. Speak a second or third language. Parlez-vous français? 5. Identify geography. Be able to point out places like Tajikistan, Vanuatu, and Addis Ababa on a map. 6. Learn more about the cultures of the countries you hope to visit one day. 7. Play an instrument. The harmonica, the ukulele, and bagpipes all count. 8. Master origami. 9. Cook an authentic recipe from your favorite country or region. 10. Recite famous poems, passages, or speeches, historical or fictional. Ideas to get you started? Jabberwocky, or one of the Shakespeare soliloquies. 11. Learn about 5 political leaders from outside your country. Just for fun. 12. Juggle. Just don't practice with eggs. 13. Make balloon animals. Kids will love you. 14. Whistle with your fingers. Helpful for sporting events and in large crowds. 15. French braid your hair for young women, or tie a bow tie for young men. 16. Memorize the entire periodic table of elements, then send a friend a clever note. 17. Write with your non-dominant hand, legibly. 18. Paint, either the watercolor on canvas kind or the painting your whole room kind, with your parents' permission. 19. Draw portraits, or caricature drawings, or just work on improving those stick figures. 20. Solve a Rubik's Cube. Try to see if you can do it in a certain amount of time. Self-reliance. 21. Cook 5 real meals. Instant mac and cheese doesn't count. 22. Sew. Know at least the basics, or get really ambitious and learn how to make your own clothes. 23. Bake bread from scratch. See how tasty a loaf you can make using as few ingredients as possible. 24. drive a stick shift vehicle. If you're of driving age, of course. 25. Pick out good produce. Do you tap on a watermelon to see if it's ripe? Smell it? Check for bee stings. 26. Garden. You can start by planting your favorite vegetable to give you some incentive. 27. Make and stick to a budget. Consider starting a savings account and calculate how much interest you'll earn in 5 years. 28. Become an upcycling pro. See what ordinary things you can repurpose. 29. Change a flat tire on your bike, car, or unicycle. Helpful skills. 30. Write HTML or other computer code. It's almost like learning a new language. 31. Create a web page. Wouldn't you like to have your own .com? 32. Become skilled at storytelling. Memorize some fairy tales while you're at it. 33. Become comfortable with public speaking without passing out. 34. Write in shorthand, or in other words, taking notes really fast. It's useful for learning from all those quick-speaking teachers at school or in church meetings. 35. Do creative writing. Or tell your story, but tell it in a fun way. 36. Learn to iron like a pro. Spiritual. Church. 37. Index at familysearch.org/indexing. You've heard about it. You've thought about it. Now go do it and see how fun it really can be. Want to learn how to index? Ask your parents if you can throw an indexing party. 38. Choose some favorite people from church history, whether it be the Apostle Paul, a Latter-day Prophet, Emma Smith, or Parley P. Pratt. Learn facts about them and memorize quotes by them. Identify one of their Christ-like attributes and work to develop it in your life. 39. Learn about the countries your ancestors came from. 40. Play a hymn or conduct music. 41. Find family history stories and discover what you have in common with your ancestors. 42. Study symbols or objects from the scriptures whose meaning you don't understand. You can divide it into categories such as colors, red, white, body parts, shoulders, heart, animals, lamb, wolf, clothing, robe or hem, food, milk, fruit, natural elements, fire, water, places, Zion, Dead Sea, numbers, 7, 40, objects, swords or oil, and nature, trees, or sand. 43. Memorize favorite scriptures, the family proclamation, or the living Christ, the testimony of the apostles. Health and safety, outdoors. 44. Learn CPR and basic first aid. Being prepared can feel pretty cool. 45. Tie different kinds of knots, Navy style. 46. Learn to protect yourself with self-defense. 47. Identify constellations and research astronomy. Black holes, nebula, supernova. It just sounds cool. 48. Learn a new sport. Consider swimming. After all, 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by water. 49. Navigate somewhere new. Try it with a paper map and a compass before using GPS. 50. Country, swing, or ballroom dance, unless you're more interested in Irish hard shoe. Learning your learning style. Whether you're learning something for school or for fun, it's important to identify what kind of learner you are. Though most people can get something from every approach, not everyone has the same favored learning style. So finding out how you learn best will help you learn better. Learning better will make learning more fun, too. Here's a rundown of different learning styles. Learning style. Visual. You learn best by seeing. Learning tips. At school, sit where you can see the board best. Write down keywords, ideas, or instructions. Take notes. Color code things. Draw pictures to help explain new concepts. Look at graphics. Try to visualize things you hear. Use flashcards. Learning style. Auditory. You learn best by listening. Learning tips. At school, sit where you can hear the teacher best. Make up rhymes or chants to help you memorize things. Have uplifting, instrumental music playing while you study. Read assignments, directions, and your notes aloud. At home, don't be afraid to talk out loud to yourself or others when trying to figure something out. Learning style, tactile or kinesthetic. You learn best by being hands-on. Learning tips. Participate in activities that involve touching, building, moving, etc. Perform a skit to show the action of what you're trying to learn. Take notes. Use a highlighter pen to mark important passages. Stay active when you need to concentrate. Squeeze a stress ball or walk around as you're reading a book. Find something you love. President Henry B. Eyring, first counselor in the First Presidency, learned a great lesson from his father. Because of his great love for science, his father encouraged each of his sons to major in physics. Hal, President Eyring, was studying physics and asked his father for help with a complex mathematical problem. "Hal," his father said, "we were working this same kind of problem a week ago. You don't seem to understand it any better now than you did then. Haven't you been working on it?" Hal admitted he had not. "You don't understand," his father went on. "When you walk down the street, when you're in the shower, when you don't have to be thinking about anything else, isn't this what you think about?" "When I told him no," said President Eyring, my father paused. Then he said, "Hal, I think you'd better get out of physics. You ought to find something that you love so much that when you don't have to think about anything, that's what you think about." From Gerald N. Lund, Elder Henry B. Eyring, Molded by Defining Influences. Ensign, September 1995, pages 10 and 11. Enjoy variety. You young people should not complain about schooling. Do not immerse yourself so much in the technical that you fail to learn things that are practical. Everything you can learn that is practical in the house, in the kitchen, cooking, in the yard, will be of benefit to you. Never complain about schooling. Study well and attend always. We are to learn about things that are above and things that are beneath, things that are in the earth and upon the earth and in heaven. Doctrine and Covenants, section 101, verse 34. You can learn about fixing things and painting things and even sewing things and whatever else is practical. That is worth doing. If it is not of particular benefit to you, it will help you when you are serving other people. President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Counsel to Young Men, Ensign, May 2009, page 51. End of the article, 50 Fun Things to Learn, by Mindy Levitt, read by Kristen Hawkins.
Be life smart. Preparing for life's opportunities. Want a great future? Get educated. When your homework starts to pile up and you wonder if all the effort is worth it, remember this counsel from the First Presidency. Their words of wisdom can help you make it through the next stack of notes with a little extra motivation. Since education has a huge influence on your future and is an important part of Heavenly Father's plan to help you become more like Him, you'll discover it's worth every effort. For the Strength of Youth, 2011, page 9. President Thomas S. Monson. Heavenly Teaching. Some lessons in life are learned from your parents, while others you learn in school or in church. There are, however, certain moments when you know our Heavenly Father is doing the teaching and you are His student. Who honors God, God honors. Ensign, November 1995, page 48. The Sea of Life. Life is a sea upon which the proud are humbled, the shirker is exposed, and the leader is revealed. To sail it safely and reach your desired port, you need to keep your charts at hand and up to date. You need to learn by the experience of others, to stand firm for principles, to broaden your interests, to be understanding of the rights of others, to sail the same sea, and to be reliable in the discharge of your duty. Your efforts in school will have a notable effect on your opportunities after you leave school. As you struggle for that grade point average, don't overlook the importance of really learning to think. Great Expectations, Brigham Young University Devotional, January 11, 2009, page 4. Also at speeches.byu.edu. Preparation precedes performance. Preparation for life's opportunities and responsibilities has never been more vital. We live in a changing society. Intense competition is part of life. The role of husband, father, grandfather, provider, and protector is vastly different from what it was a generation ago. Preparation is not a matter of perhaps or maybe. It is a mandate. The old phrase, ignorance is bliss, is forever gone. Preparation precedes performance. Duty Calls, Ensign, May 1996, page 43.
President Henry B. Eyring. An Attitude to Learn. As a child of God, your destiny, if you work hard enough and are faithful, is to become like Him. That means that there is nothing that is true that you cannot learn, because He knows all truth. Most people stop learning out of fear. They are afraid they cannot learn. You need never have that fear if you are faithful. Your formal schooling may be interrupted for some reason, but I want you to know with absolute certainty that you can learn whatever God would have you learn. Great learners believe that. They have the attitude that they can learn. Do what they think you can't do. New Era, October 1989, page 6. The Lord knows you. Your life is carefully watched over, as was mine. The Lord knows both what He will need you to do and what you will need to know to do it. You can with confidence expect that He has prepared opportunities for you to learn. You will not recognize those opportunities perfectly, as I did not. But when you put the spiritual things first in your life, you will be blessed to feel directed toward certain learning, and you will be motivated to work harder. Real Life Education, New Era, April 2009, page 6.
President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. Commanded to Learn. For members of the church, education is not merely a good idea. It's a commandment. We are to learn of things both in heaven and in the earth, and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verses 79 and 80. Two Principles for Any Economy. Ensign, November 2009, page 58. Patient Persistence. When I was 10 years old, my family became refugees in a new land. I had always been a good student in school, that is, until we arrived in West Germany. Because so much of the curriculum was new and strange to me, I fell behind. For the first time in my life, I began to wonder if I was simply not smart enough for school. Fortunately, I had a teacher who taught me to be patient. He taught me that steady and consistent work, patient persistence, would help me to learn. Over time, difficult subjects became clearer, even English. Slowly, I began to see that if I applied myself consistently, I could learn. It didn't come quickly, but with patience, it did come. Continue in Patience, Ensign, May 2010, page 57. End of the article, Preparing for Life's Opportunities.
Life Prep 101.
Note: you will learn a lot in school, but that's not the only way we need to learn important lessons. Life itself is a school, and we can learn valuable lessons in many places. Take advantage of the chances you get to learn now, because they'll prepare you for life's tests and open up many opportunities to you in the future. Here's how several people from around the world learned that different forms of education better prepared them for the future.
Preparation from Chinese class. Near the end of my junior year of high school, it was time to decide which classes to take my senior year. After signing up for all of the required classes, I still had one open space. Deciding how to fill it was an important decision to me, so I knelt and prayed for guidance. As I pondered what to do, the Spirit suggested that I study another foreign language. I'd already studied several years of Spanish, so I began to browse our school's language courses. German, French, Italian, and others seemed interesting, but none seemed right. I finally reached the bottom of the list and read Mandarin Chinese. I didn't know any Chinese people or even anyone who spoke Chinese, yet I felt the Spirit confirm that this was the right choice. Despite my misgivings, I signed up for the course. I felt and expressed gratitude to God for that decision almost every day of my life since. Choosing to learn an unfamiliar and difficult language, even when it wasn't required, helped me when I was called to serve a Chinese-speaking mission in Taiwan. And that experience has led me to every internship, job, and opportunity I've had until now as a young adult. This experience taught me that Father in Heaven cares deeply about our education, and that He expects us to pursue the best education possible, even when it's inconvenient, uncomfortable, or challenging. When we follow Him by making that sacrifice, He always blesses us. Brandon C., Utah, USA.
Preparation from Math. My parents taught me the importance of studying and showed me how learning more skills helps us feel more confident. But I still struggled in school because I didn't have much desire to study. I just didn't think it was important. Then, one day in high school, I realized I wasn't in school for my parents or for my teachers. I was there for me. When I understood that education was important for my future, my performance at school began to improve, and I earned much better grades. Everything I learned at school has helped me. My parents are divorced, so I've had to do a lot to help around the house and take care of my siblings, cooking, cleaning, and helping them do homework. I studied at a high school where I learned to cook at a professional level, and I've been able to use those and other skills I learned at school to help my family. The things I learned at school also helped me to learn spiritually. For me, it's all connected. Take math, for example. Studying math helped me understand the importance of managing my finances and keeping a budget. So when the missionaries explained tithing to me, I understood how important it was to budget for it. And it was easier for me to start keeping the law of tithing once I was baptized. When you study at school, you get used to learning and finding knowledge, which prepares your mind to study the scriptures. And I've learned that it works both ways. Studying the scriptures can also help me have a clearer mind at school. Jessica P., Liguria, Italy.
Preparation from a firework stand. A family friend operates a firework stand, and I've worked there every summer for 8 years. I've learned so much there. I help set up and manage the tent, build and stock shelves, and sell fireworks. If you spent June or July in Oklahoma or anywhere in the southern United States, then you know how hot it gets. We sell fireworks right when the heat seems to be at its worst. That means tensions can run high when people sit out and bake in the heat. And that situation has taught me probably the most valuable lesson of all, how to work in harmony in difficult situations. I know there will be tension or problems in future job situations. Now that I'm 16 and will have more job opportunities, I know that I'll be prepared to handle those experiences with patience and not be a burden on my coworkers. Working at the fireworks stand taught me both life lessons and practical lessons. Reagan H., Oklahoma, USA.
Preparation from an honors class. One of my teachers in middle school encouraged me to take an advanced level class, even though I found it intimidating. She helped me to have higher expectations for myself and to be willing and excited to try new things. This prepared me to take harder classes in the future and to participate in internship programs. Looking back, I feel that what I learned from the experience helped me to become who I am today and to make important decisions. While the academic material I learned was important, I consider the principles I learned to have greatly impacted my life. This continues to bless me in my education, employment, church callings, and extracurricular activities. Catherine C., Washington, D.C., USA.
Sidebar: put forth great effort. You must get all of the education that you possibly can. Life has become so complex and competitive. You cannot assume that you have entitlements, do you? You will be expected to put forth great effort and to use your best talents to make your way to the most wonderful future of which you are capable. President Gordon B. Hinckley, 1910 to 2008. Words of the Prophet, Seek Learning, New Era, September 2007, pages 2 through 4.
Preparation from Family Scripture Study. Both of my parents learned English when they were in college, and they wanted to raise my siblings and me to speak English in the home. We learned by reading the Book of Mormon in English. At first, we'd just read the Book of Mormon and be done, but my mom said she wanted us to read to understand. She told us to pick a verse that stood out to us and explain how it applied to us. This helped me to be confident in speaking and expressing my thoughts in English. I'm grateful that my parents helped us understand the importance of learning and that they used the Book of Mormon to teach us the gospel and as the number one tool for teaching us English. It was a resource we all had access to, and it helped prepare us to read other materials in English. I know that I'm able to speak English better now because of our family Book of Mormon study. Knowing another language has helped prepare me for school, a mission, and jobs that require English speaking skills. Luena H., Tonga.
Preparation from a merit badge. When I was growing up, my dad always emphasized the fact that knowledge is one of the only things we can take with us after this life. So I've always tried to get as much education as possible. This desire helped me as I worked toward my Eagle Scout Award, but I remember thinking several times, when will I ever need to know this? But now I realize that I really do use the skills I learned. For example, when I was working on my personal management merit badge, I had to create and live by a budget for 3 months. I thought it was going to be a pointless activity, but now that I'm in college and manage my own finances, I use a budget every day. Learning how to create and live by a budget has been very beneficial to me as I put myself through school, live on my own, and manage life's daily expenses. I don't have any debt, and I'm happy because I know I can be financially stable. The activity that I thought would be unimportant when I was 15 has ended up being a part of my daily life. Matthew B., California, USA. End of the article, Life Prep 101.
Be life smart. Why memorize scriptures? On my mission, a memorized scripture made a big difference during a lesson. By Jared R. Moon, Seminaries and Institutes. Memorizing had never come easy for me, but when my mission president challenged all of us to memorize Alma's testimony in Alma chapter 5, verses 45 and 46, I exercised a little faith and began to commit Alma's words to memory. It took a couple of weeks and some effort in my morning study, but I did it. A few days later, my companion and I were teaching a group of college students who began to ask us some pointed questions. One young man looked at me and asked, "Do you really believe all this?" Alma's testimony flashed into my mind, and I began sharing my testimony using many of his words. "I do know that these things whereof we have spoken are true, and how do you suppose that I know of their surety? They are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. And now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit, and this is the Spirit of revelation which is in me." Alma's words had become my words too. The Spirit softly confirmed them in my heart as I spoke them. The words also had an immediate effect on the people we were teaching. Their hearts softened. In that moment, I experienced the blessings of memorizing a scripture passage. Alma's words have continued to be a friend and comfort to me when I need them. Three reasons to memorize. Here are three reasons to study and memorize scriptures as part of your learning. Number one, memorizing scripture passages can help you understand them better. Elder Gene R. Cook of the 70s said, "I've discovered that many times you don't fully understand the scripture until you memorize it. And sometimes I've memorized a passage because it seemed important and valuable to me. Then afterwards I discovered deeper meanings that I hadn't even known were there." Searching the Scriptures, Bringing Power to Your Personal and Family Study, 1997, page 114. Number two, memorized passages can provide you with help, inspiration, comfort, and motivation. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has explained, "Great power can come from memorizing scriptures. To memorize a scripture is to forge a new friendship. It is like discovering a new individual who can help in time of need, give inspiration and comfort, and be a source of motivation for needed change." The Power of Scripture, Ensign, November 2011, page 6. Number 3. Memorized scriptures can add power to the words you use to teach others. Elder Scott has said, "When scriptures are used as the Lord has caused them to be recorded, they have intrinsic power that is not communicated when paraphrased." He Lives, Ensign, November 1999, page 88. The scriptures provide the strength of authority to our declarations when they are cited correctly. The Power of Scripture, page 6. End of the article, Why Memorize Scriptures, by Jared R. Moon. Read by Jacob Newell.
Be Life Smart. Washing Greasy Pots, Repairing RVs, and Other Tough Jobs, by David Dixon, Church Magazines. It's amazing how quickly you can forget all the long hours of flipping burgers when the "Oh, how sweet it is" paycheck finally arrives. As explained in For the Strength of Youth, one of the blessings of work is developing self-reliance. However, income is only one of the blessings that come from work. All jobs, even the tough ones, have something to teach us. Still have doubts? Check out these examples in action. Tough job number one, unexpected mission prep. What makes a job tough often comes down to your preferences. For Mindy F., a couple of tasks at a pizza parlor made her job one of the hardest she'd ever had. "I absolutely hated talking to people on the phone," she says. "I always wanted to be in the back making pizzas and let the other people answer the phone." However, this was a small pizza parlor. Mindy often worked alone while the one other employee on duty was out on delivery, which meant Mindy had to answer phones. "It's such a silly thing, but I hated doing it," she says. Something else she hated was knocking on doors for deliveries. Even though customers had called for pizza, she still didn't like approaching their homes. "It was so awkward just knocking on a random stranger's door," she says. Mindy had only taken the job to fill the 6 weeks between coming home from college and her mission. And yet, it's amazing how a few weeks of practice can help you improve at something. By the end of her 6 weeks, Mindy felt much more comfortable on the phone and with door approaches. At the MTC, Mindy was answering phones in the referral center with confidence. Door approaches were also a big part of her mission, and the pizza job had helped with those skills. You can learn cool stuff when you take a job none of your friends will touch. Tough job number two, not your average office job. It takes a lot of grit, backbone, and just plain courage to accept a job cleaning out raw sewage tanks when the job you applied for was an office position. But if you can pull it off, bragging rights, says Jen F. after she did just that. Jen was looking for summer employment when she heard about an office job at a nearby RV rental facility. She applied and was later asked if she would instead be interested in becoming an RV mechanic for the summer. They'd provide the training. I didn't know anything about cars, but I figured I could learn, Jen says. She accepted. The work was hard and greasy, and it came with long hours. I was dirty all the time, she says. I felt gross all the time. Jen was in charge of cleaning out the sewage systems, checking generators, performing oil changes, inspecting for damage, and completing maintenance and other minor repairs on the rented RVs. She'd come home exhausted at the end of each day, but what did she gain by the end? This job taught me a lot about self-reliance, Jen says. I know I can learn any skill that I need to. It was empowering. She also earned enough money during that single summer to pay for a big trip. Tough job number three, beware the black apron. At age 15, Michael M. found his first job. A local cafeteria was the only place around hiring people his age. Most job duties revolved around dishes, bussing tables, loading the dishwasher, and so forth. Employees would read their task for the day when they showed up for work. If it was bussing tables, we'd rejoice, Michael says. But the worst thing, what you didn't want to get, was pots. Picture a medieval knight poised in battle armor, sword in hand, ready to battle an angry dragon. Now replace the armor with a full-body rubber apron, the sword with a high-pressure sprayer, and the dragon with the greasy, scorched-bottom pot. That was Potts. The black rubber apron was heavy and hot. The water was even hotter. And the high-powered spray from the hose practically guaranteed a drenching, even with the rubber apron and hat. It was a hot, dirty, stinky job, Michael says about Potts. We all hated it. A lot of teenagers couldn't cut it. They'd hire on and then bail within weeks. However, Michael and a friend made an agreement with each other to stick it out an entire summer, and they both did. For Michael, the experience he gained from that job far outweighed the downsides. That first job, as awful as it was, made me appreciate the easier jobs I had later. After saying goodbye to the cafeteria, Michael worked at a fast food restaurant, then at a grocery store, and next at a movie theater concession stand. At each job, he had a positive attitude towards the work because of what he'd learned from his first job. You learn lessons at your first job, Michael says. Something good can come out of every job experience. All honest work. A consecrated life is a life of labor, teaches Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. All honest work is the work of God. Again, all honest work is the work of God, even the tough stuff. So the next time a tough job comes along that makes most teenagers cringe, don't be afraid to put on your work shoes and jump in with both feet. There's a lot more than money waiting for you at the end. End of the article. Washing Greasy Pots, Repairing RVs, and Other Tough Jobs by David Dixon. Read by Danica Donaldson.
Be Life Smart, The College Decision by Becca Turpin. When I was deciding which colleges to apply to, my uncle gave me advice I didn't expect. I'd finally made it. I was a high school senior. Now I had to prepare for the next step in my life, college. I knew that I wanted to major in music education with an emphasis in strings. While looking for colleges, I started to search local universities and found one that had a very good music education program. My uncle was a professor at a public university,
so I sought advice from him. I told him about the university and its excellent music program. His answer startled me. Will that university support you spiritually? Will you graduate from that university with a stronger or weaker testimony than you have now? He then shared a scripture with me that says that we are to seek learning even by study and also by faith. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 88, Verse 118. With these new ideas floating around in my head, I looked up the institute programs that the local universities had to offer. They were basically non-existent. I would have been in a vast academic jungle of knowledge, but in a spiritual desert. This was frustrating for me because deadlines were approaching and I needed to pick a university to apply to. I prayed and fasted as I searched for a school that would be right for me. One Sunday, in sacrament meeting, a sister talked about a music school out of state. Leaving the state had never crossed my mind before. I went home and excitedly looked up this new school. I also looked into their institute program, and they had a lot of students in their institute program at that university. They also had a strong music program. This felt right. To my astonishment, I'd found the college for me. This experience showed me that prayers are answered, but on Heavenly Father's time. Sometimes we have to wait for an answer. I know that it's important to seek learning by both study and faith. I'm grateful that my uncle reminded me of the importance of growing spiritually in college as well as academically. I'm excited about my college choice and can't wait to see what the experience brings. Note: Find an institute. President Thomas S. Monson has counseled us to make institute a priority. Find institute locations and information at institute.lds.org. If you don't have an institute of religion nearby, find out if there are young adult groups holding institute classes in your area. End of the story, The College Decision, by Becca Turpin. Read by Kelsey Johnson.
Seminary Starts at 7, by Dean B. Clement. 5:44 a.m. I'm flying through crisp air, over lush green forests and endless rivers, everything peaceful all around. 5:45 a.m. I'm jolted awake, and a frantic hand shoots out of my cocoon of blankets to hit snooze on my first alarm clock. I barricade myself under blankets and drift back to sleep. What happened to the rivers? I try to resume flight, but to no avail. 5:54 a.m. Shocked back into consciousness, I hit snooze again. I try to open my impossibly heavy eyelids. Everything is a dark blur. Is it always this foggy in here? I have a German test today. I have to stock shelves at work tonight. 6:03 a.m. Thud! Seminary starts at 7. I have to run 8 200-meter sprints in track today. Chad wants me to quit my job and apply where he works. 6:12 a.m. Wham! Will Chad's store hire me if I quit my current job? Isn't there a permanent record of employment or something? I'm so tired. 6:21 a.m. No more beeping, please. My retainer tastes like glue. That English paper is due tomorrow. 500 words on the Great Gatsby. But what if I don't think it's so great? Has anybody ever died trying to get out of bed? I think I just might be the first. 6:30 a.m. Smack! I hit the off switch of the second alarm clock. Now I have to get up for real. I hate mornings. There's nothing more difficult than getting out of a warm bed. So why did I take seminary at 7? I stumble out of bed and head for the shower. 6:35 a.m. I'm dressed and combing my hair. How do you say, I can't take my test today because my German skills slept in German? 6:41 a.m. I pour a bowl of cereal. How do I go to work and tell them I want to quit? Do I want to quit? 6:45 a.m. I finish brushing my teeth. My aching legs complain all the way to the truck. What if they fall off this afternoon after the sixth 200-meter sprint? Would the coaches still make me run the other two? 6:48 a.m. I sit in the cold cab of my grumpy old truck, the engine shuddering. I can let the engine warm up until 6:52. I close my eyes, fold my arms, and bow my head. I pray silently, sitting in the cab of the shivering truck. I pray for health, for success in my classes and sports, for the spirit to be with me, to be kind to everyone I encounter. The shivering subsides. The cab is still cold, but I'm warmer now, at least inside, and my mind is calm. 6:52 a.m. Timed just right. I glide through the traffic signals, nothing but green lights. 6:56 a.m. I park in the lot across from the seminary building, jump out of the pickup, trot across the street, and scurry into the building. 6:58 a.m. As I walk into class, the warmth I felt inside me while praying builds. My teacher greets me with a warm handshake. "Hello there, it's good to see you this morning." "It's good to be here," I exclaim in return, a smile breaking through my pillow-creased face. The English paper, German test, track workouts, job, early morning blues, all my worries and anxieties are left out in the cold. I'm certain they'll reappear after class, and that's okay. I'll be ready for them. And then I remember, this is why I chose seminary at 7. There's no better way to start the day. Sidebar: Why We Choose Seminary. Miranda J. from Rhode Island, USA, said, "Going to school often feels like walking into battle. Before I had seminary, I would walk into school with a sick feeling and usually have a miserable day. When I started seminary, it was like I suddenly had on armor and I could feel the spirit in school. I also started to notice that others around me who weren't LDS started to follow my example more. This was a testimony to me about what a blessing seminary is." A seminary class in Colorado, USA, said, "We often thank Heavenly Father for our seminary and the refuge it is from school. It's a holy place for us because we learn together about Christ and strengthen each other to live the commandments with love." And Johann H. in Utah, USA, said, "I stand in a holy place when I'm at seminary, soaking in the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seminary is the place that helped change my life." End of the article. Seminary Starts at 7 by Dean B. Clement, read by Wes Nelson.
Get ready for battle. Listen up, soldier. It's time to gear up as you enter school. By David A. Edwards, Church Magazines. Your school is a battleground. Oh, of course it's a place where you learn and grow, socialize, and have fun. But beyond that, it's also the site of a daily struggle in the ongoing contest for hearts, minds, and souls. This battle is part of the great war all of us have been waging since before we were born. And though you may think that this combat zone is just an insignificant skirmish in the bigger picture of that war, be assured that the enemy doesn't see it that way. He looks for any weakness in your defenses, relishes every small victory, and will press his advantage wherever he can, whether it's through sin, apathy, or discouragement. The Devil's Darts, dedicated assault on the resolve of teenage saints. The adversary will try to wear down your defenses over time through a constant barrage of his fiery darts. If it sometimes feels like you're being attacked on several fronts at once, that's probably because you are. The Lord has warned us. Behold, the enemy is combined. At school, some of the projectiles pointed at you may seem petty by themselves, but taken together, they can tempt you, try you, and tear you down. Here are just a few things to be on your guard against, all of which can be amplified by peer pressure. Bullying. It's always been around, but with today's technology, there are new and innovative ways to intimidate, humiliate, and manipulate people. Strong versus weak, popular versus unpopular, it's likely going on somewhere in your school at any given time. Swearing. At a young age, and certainly by the time you move on to the next level of schooling, many of your peers start peppering their language with profanity and vulgarity. It starts to feel like it's everywhere. Cheating. This ought to be straightforward. Cheating, including plagiarism, copying someone else's words for work that's supposed to be your own, is wrong. But so many people do it and rationalize it that you may start feeling like you have to cheat just to keep up. Drugs and alcohol. Don't get too complacent on this one. Some people will try to get you to experience whatever buzz-inducing substance they've got, whether it's beer, cigarettes, hallucinogenic seeds, illegal drugs, or prescription medications. As you prepare to once again enter the fray, remember one thing. You can win this battle. So, how can you defend yourself and others from the surrounding onslaughts? The Lord has given you some strong protection. The Lord's Side, Standard Issue Defensive Equipment, a.k.a. armor. Almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul described the armor of God that helps us stand against the wiles of the devil. See Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 20. This basic armor is still around and very much needed. But just as the tactics and weaponry used in physical warfare have changed over the centuries, so the adversary has adjusted his spiritual warfare against us. And so to win the war, we must adapt our understanding of the basic defensive equipment of a disciple and apply it to our changing realities. Basic gear. Breastplate of righteousness and shield of faith. A breastplate protects vital organs, including your heart. The shield helps you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Modern body armor uses tough synthetic fibers, ceramics, light metals, and other materials to resist bullets, and perhaps more important, fragments from explosions. Those can be compared to gossip, cyberbullying, and swearing fragments of hate, misery, and filth flying everywhere, affecting not only the intended targets but others as well. Your righteousness can help you stand up against it all and lead others to a circle of safety away from the shrapnel. In addition, the essence of righteousness is obedience. Obeying the word of wisdom unapologetically and inviting others to do the same will strengthen your armor and help you survive. Helmet of salvation. This goes on your head, of course, which houses your mind. The Savior has told us, "Look unto me in every thought. Doubt not. Fear not." For example, even though there may be filthy talk all around you, when you look to Him, He will help you keep the bad thoughts out and point your mind where it should go. Loins girt with truth and feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Anciently, girding the loins had to do with mobility and readiness, tying up loose pieces of clothing so that it was easier to run. Having feet shod means they're protected and you're ready to move. Sometimes you need to run into a battle, to defend and show kindness to those being bullied, to stand up for truth and virtue in the face of mocking and scorn. And sometimes your best option is the Joseph in Egypt defense. Run away. In either case, be ready. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only weapon you carry, but it's powerful when wielded in defense of truth and righteousness. Just as the Savior did, you can turn to the Scriptures when faced with Satan's temptations. When downloading and plagiarizing an essay from the internet seems like the only way, remember, do that which is honest, and the integrity of the upright shall guide you. Additional gear, night vision goggles. These help you see the threats that surround you, even when there's darkness all around. This can be compared to the gift of discernment, which is a gift of the Spirit. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has said that this gift is a light of protection and direction in a world that grows increasingly dark. See Quick to Observe, Ensign, December 2006, page 34. Communication devices. When he was talking about the armor of God, the Apostle Paul mentioned
praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Keep in constant contact with Central Command by praying to your Heavenly Father. GPS Locator. You're never really lost. God's love helps us know where we stand. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, has said, "Though we may feel lost and without compass, God's love encompasses us completely." The Love of God, Ensign, November 2009, page 22. Radar. This helps you see some attacks from far away, as do the words of modern prophets, seers, and revelators, who warn us of the evils to come so that we can prepare for them. Note, Survival Guide. You are growing up in enemy territory, says President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Find his counsel on how to survive in enemy territory at lds.org/enemy, N-E-9. End of the article, Get Ready for Battle, by David A. Edwards, Church Magazines, read by Wes Nelson.
Sunday Lessons. This month's topic, Commandments. When Your Friends Want to Know Why. By Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines. The better you understand others, the better you can help them understand your standards. As a 17-year-old teenager in Arizona, USA, Kathy R. often had to explain to members of her extended family certain things that as a Latter-day Saint she did or did not do. "I remember talking with my aunt one time," Kathy says. She said, "Your church doesn't let you smoke or drink, right?" I told her that the church teaches that drinking and smoking are not good, but that Heavenly Father allows me the freedom to choose, and knowing what I know, I choose not to smoke or drink. Kathy says that in her case, this was a better reply than saying, "Smoking and drinking are against my standards," although sometimes that might be a perfectly appropriate response. My aunt thinks churches force people to be obedient, so when I explained that we have agency, she was really interested in what I had to say, Kathy says. When I explained I had set personal goals for myself, not to smoke or drink, she was willing to support me. Make caring part of sharing. As Kathy's experience demonstrates, you may have an easier time explaining church standards to others if you start by asking yourself what you know about the people you're talking with. What is motivating their questions? Are they just curious about what you believe? Are they asking direct questions and seeking a straightforward response, or are they tentative, hoping that you will understand their perspective before they are willing to trust your counsel? What are they interested in hearing? You may get a thought or feeling from the Spirit about what would be helpful to them. If so, follow the prompting. You don't need to launch into an impromptu sacrament meeting talk or get into a doctrinal dispute. Keep it conversational. Just explain the spiritual goals you have for yourself and how you came to have them. Remember that it's perfectly reasonable to let them know that you may not have all the answers, but you can introduce them to others, such as the missionaries, who can help them find what they're looking for. Remember, it's not about what you want to say, it's about what they are ready to hear. Allow room for both of you to express your feelings and simply share what you believe. Include your testimony when appropriate, and allow the Holy Ghost to bear witness of the truth. That's the best way to help others understand what standards are and why you follow them. See 1 Nephi chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. The example of gospel living. Laurent B. of France remembers how it feels to be the one asking the questions. As a 15-year-old teenager attending church meetings for the first time, he was impressed with the happiness of the members, especially the youth. "I had lots of questions," he says. "Unlike the students at my school, they didn't smoke or drink, and the young men and young women showed great respect for each other. Everyone seemed to have a sense of direction and purpose, and that was very attractive to me." He made friends with Jean-Michel L., 16, and his sister Eve, 14. They explained that the Word of Wisdom provides principles for healthy living, Laurent recalls. They shared their feelings about chastity and explained that it is a commandment from Heavenly Father, who wants us to be faithful husbands and wives for eternity. "Not only did they explain their standards to me, but I saw firsthand that they lived what they believed," Laurent says. When you keep the commandments, it makes you happy, and your happiness will help people want to know why you live that way. Lauren's experience taught him that reciting a bunch of standard answers isn't the best way to share what you know. The best way is to live what you believe. Then, as the scripture says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Note, for more help in answering gospel questions, visit lds.org/go/answer-NE9. Join the conversation. Things you might do. Record in your journal experiences you have had living church standards and sharing them with others. During a fast and testimony meeting or youth meeting, share your testimony of the Lord's standards. Read the General Conference Address, Preparation Brings Blessings, by President Thomas S. Monson at lds.org/go/prepare-NE9. He talks about dating, friendships, honesty, and other standards. Consider making a list of things that you would like to work on. No Cussing Club. Watch how one young man, by explaining his standards, received local, national, and international attention. lds.org/go/no-cussing-NE9. Sidebar. All the more reason. Some might say, I don't think I could live up to your standards. All the more reason to come join with us. The church is designed to nourish the imperfect, the struggling, and the exhausted. It is filled with people who desire with all their hearts to keep the commandments, even if they haven't mastered them yet. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, come join with us. Ensign, November 2013, page 23. End of the article. When Your Friends Want to Know Why. Read by Kara McClellan.
I Knew What I Had to Do, by Joseph Senguba. If I didn't deny the church, I would have to leave my school. I go to a school run by one of the churches in my country. Some time back, I was chosen by my classmates to be our class counselor. One day, as I was planning what to teach, I came across a church booklet about the law of chastity. I decided to teach my classmates about chastity and ask the full-time missionaries for booklets, which I gave out during the lesson. After my lesson, many students wanted to know more about the church, so I taught them and gave them more church materials, including the Book of Mormon. I did not know that this was not approved by the head teacher. One day she called me into her office and asked me which church I went to. When I told her, she asked why I was giving out the church's Bible to the students. I told her that I gave them only to those who asked for them. After a long talk about the church, in which she made it clear that she believed it was not the church of God, she told me, "I know that you have no parents, but I am very sorry. You will have to leave my school because you will convert many of my good students to that church of yours." She told me to choose between the church and my education. She called an assembly and told the school that I was not allowed in school anymore because I belonged to the Mormon church and that any other student following me would have to leave. After the assembly, she asked what I had decided, my church or my education. I felt the Spirit telling me to stand for what I know, that the Lord had restored His true church. I shared my testimony with her as I was leaving. She told me to return the following week to pick up a letter showing that I no longer went to the school. When I came the following week, she had changed her mind. She wasn't making me leave the school anymore. I was very happy, mostly because I had stood for what I knew to be true. This experience taught me to always stand for what we know to be true. The Lord will always be there for us. If I had denied the church, the students would have said that what I was teaching them was not true, but now they know that I know the truth. Joseph Senguba lives in Central Region, Uganda. End of the story, I Knew What I Had to Do. Read by Dason Hawkins.
Praying Like Alma for My Friend, by Daniel Mauricio dos Santos. And this because he prayed in faith, Alma, chapter 31, verse 38. My best friend had gone to church with me the past 2 weeks, but when I invited him again, he said he would not be going with me. He wanted to enjoy the rest of the weekend by sleeping in and going out to have some fun. I accepted his reply, but inwardly, I was saddened because I really wanted him to come and feel the Spirit and learn from God. When I got home, I went to my room and prayed, telling Heavenly Father of my sadness and asking for his comfort and guidance. After finishing my prayer, I went to the kitchen to wash dishes. My father asked whether my friend would be going to church with me again the next day. When I told him what my friend had said, my father could tell I was concerned and sad. All he said was, "You did your part. People have their agency. You planted a seed." My father's words of faith brought peace to my heart. In preparation for Sunday school, I read Alma chapters 30 through 32. In chapter 31, Alma prays to the Lord with all his heart for his brethren the Zoramites, who were rejecting the Lord's ways and beginning to fall into error. As I read his words, the Spirit touched me, and I was inspired to pray as well. I knelt and offered a prayer similar to Alma's for my best friend. Like Alma, I told Heavenly Father that his soul is precious, and he is my brother. Therefore, give unto me, O Lord, power and wisdom, that I may bring him, my brother, again unto thee. Alma chapter 31, verse 35. The next day, I got ready for church, knowing that my friend would not be going with me. Nevertheless, I had peace in my heart because I, like Alma, had prayed in faith. As I set out for church, I received a call from my friend. He asked if I had already left the house and if I could stop by and pick him up. We had a wonderful meeting that Sunday, and I know that the Spirit testified of the truth to him. I know that my friend was not the only one blessed on that day because of the Book of Mormon and the prayer of faith. My own testimony of the Lord and this book was strengthened, and that testimony led me to serve a mission and made it possible for me to testify of the truth. I know that the Book of Mormon brings us closer to God, that it teaches us to come unto Christ, and that He will save our soul. End of this story, Praying Like Alma for My Friend, by Daniel Mauricio dos Santos, read by Devin Stockwell.
10 Secrets of True Popularity, by Kirsten Campbell. Where could I find the secret to popularity in the New Testament? "We're number one," shouted the cheerleader at a high school football game. I admired her straight teeth and perfect smile. I watched as she laughed and talked to the girls and flirted with the boys. It must be glorious to be her, I thought, reflecting on my own loneliness. My father's job required us to move every 3 to 5 years, so it was hard for my sister and me to form lasting friendships. The cheerleader had a reputation for dressing immodestly and going to drinking parties. Watching her, I began to ache for the popularity that I thought she represented. I wanted friends so badly that for one fleeting moment, I wondered if I should lower my standards to become like her. While my sister and I drove home, I was wallowing in self-pity, and I prayed in my heart to Heavenly Father. I asked Him to tell me the secret that would take away my loneliness and insecurity. Although I wasn't a church member at this time, I had a strong faith in God. Immediately came into my mind the idea, stop thinking about yourself. That's the secret? I thought disappointedly. How can that help me to become popular? Later that week, I read about charity in 1 Corinthians 13. It helped me understand that Heavenly Father was trying to teach me to have charity toward others rather than focus on how they were treating me. I took the characteristics of charity listed there and put them to work. When I did this, I found that my whole school experience changed. Here are some of the valuable things I learned. Charity suffereth long. I tried to become more patient with people at school. One boy teased me during gym class, but I tried to meet his ill will with kindness and smiles. Eventually, he stopped teasing me. By the end of the year, we became good friends. Charity envieth not. My sister and I were jealous of the talents of a basketball player in our school, and we used to make cutting remarks about her. I decided to start rejoicing in her victories instead. I also began to develop my own talents. When I did these things, I lost my bitter burden, and I was much happier. Charity is kind. I had always admired a girl in my class who was friendly to everyone, no matter how popular or unpopular they were. I began to follow her example and look for opportunities to show kindness to others. Charity is not puffed up. I sometimes thought I was better than some people because I lived higher moral standards. When I thought about the Savior who was meek and loved all people, I decided to change my attitude. As I tried to be humble and kind, people began to make the effort to be my friend. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. I loved the Lord and had high moral standards. I decided that compromising these standards would make me unhappy. Charity is not easily provoked. Once a teacher made a comment that hurt my feelings. Rather than reacting, I asked her if she was having a hard day. She admitted that she was and then apologized. Those comments had come from her personal problems and had nothing to do with me. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. One thing my Latter-day Saint friends taught me was that gossiping and spreading lies is evil. I tried to avoid gossip and change the subject whenever someone started to say unkind things. Charity believeth all things, hopeth all things. I began to see the good in people and be optimistic. When I made this attitude change, people began to feel uplifted around me. This made them want to associate with me more often. Charity endureth all things. When my sister became seriously ill and lost her ability to walk normally, many of her friends abandoned her because she walked funny. I saw her heartbreak and I realized the importance of sticking with people through tough times. Charity never faileth. When I practiced charity in my relationships, I developed many true and lasting friendships. My loneliness disappeared, and I realized popularity was nothing compared to the real treasure of friendship and respect that comes from living gospel principles. I am thankful for a Father in heaven who took the time to teach a sophomore in high school the secret of gaining friendships that would last. Kirsten Campbell lives in Washington, USA. Note: charity is a spiritual gift. Mormon teaches us how to develop charity, the pure love of Christ. You can study Moroni chapter 7, verses 44 through 48 to learn how to be filled with this love. End of the story, 10 Secrets of True Popularity by Kirsten Campbell. Read by Abby Newell.
Susume by Elder Kazuhiko Yamashita of the 70. Go forward with faith is a phrase that should guide our lives. In the Japanese translation of the hymn, Called to Serve, hymns number 249, the English words onward and forward are translated as susume. That word has significant meaning for me because of something that happened a few years ago when I was a stake president in Fukuoka, Japan. The president of the church, Gordon B. Hinckley, was visiting, and I was asked to accompany him. During one meeting, 300 full-time missionaries gathered to listen to the prophet. The Holy Spirit filled the chapel, and many of us shed tears of joy. We sang Call to Serve in Japanese, repeating over and over again, Susume, Susume. President Hinckley asked the mission president seated next to him, What does Susume mean? It means go forward, the mission president replied. The meeting was wonderful. President Hinckley encouraged and motivated the missionaries. Afterward, he waved to them in farewell and left the building. As he got into my car to go back to the hotel, he said one word to me in Japanese, Susume. A wonderful message. The word became a motto for me. Go forward. Be positive. Face the future with faith. It is the same message given to the youth of the church in the concluding section of For the Strength of Youth. After reviewing the blessings that come from obedience to the Lord's standards, in a section titled Go Forward with Faith, it says, As you do these things, the Lord will make much more out of your life than you can by yourself. He will increase your opportunities, expand your vision, and strengthen you. He will give you the help you need to meet your trials and challenges. You will gain a stronger testimony and find true joy as you come to know your Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ, and feel their love for you. The gospel teaches us to go forward in faith. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. For me, this means susume. A famous story. The samurai were the military nobility of medieval and early modern Japan. The Japanese still talk about one of them, Ryoma Sakamoto, who died in 1867. One of the reasons he is still so popular is because he always kept a positive attitude. He did not fear anyone or anything. He went anywhere he was needed. Inspired by the ideal that all men are created equal, he made every effort to establish a new government. But he was assassinated, and even as he was stabbed many times by another samurai's sword, he didn't give up. He tried to stand up and walk forward. This is a very famous story in Japan. I understand that all of us have challenges and sufferings, and sometimes we may feel we are being attacked by our enemies. Satan will tempt us to become negative in our thinking and to abandon hope. But I testify to you that the gospel gives us the strength to say, susume, and move on. The gospel does not give us negative messages. We must stand up and walk forward with faith. We have the Lord's promise that we will not be overcome. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee, He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. The source of happiness. My dear friends, I would like you to be happy. True happiness must be founded on the knowledge that our Heavenly Father lives. He loves and knows each one of us. He knows everything about us, our weaknesses, strengths, good points, bad points, challenges, and sufferings. Because of His love for us, He sent His Son to save us. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is my family's Savior. He is your Savior. He guides us. He leads us. I know this church is His church, and I know President Thomas S. Monson is our living prophet. I promise you that if you have a positive attitude and seek out good things, you will have the Holy Spirit to be with you. If you think of God and good things, the Holy Spirit will guide you. You will be able to encourage yourself to go forward, and despite your trials, with faith, you will go on. Note, strength through standards. Learn more by visiting the For the Strength of Youth page at standards.lds.org. You can make it. The gospel is a message of hope. Even if you have become discouraged, you can still move forward with faith. Here are 7 suggestions that will help you. 1. Demonstrate daily diligence. Pray. Study the scriptures. Keep the commandments. Attend meetings and seminary. Participate in family home evenings. 2. Repent. When you make a mistake, seek forgiveness. 3. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Follow His promptings. 4. Build trust. Sustain your leaders. Accept the righteous teachings of your parents. 5. Learn about the Savior. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 63. The Spirit will bear witness that He lives. 6. Focus outside yourself. The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in service to others. See Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, and chapter 16, verse 25. 7. Never give up. Remember that Heavenly Father loves you. He has confidence in you, so have confidence in yourself. Help from the Lord. As we move forward, striving to live as we should, we will surely receive help from the Lord. President Thomas S. Monson, be strong and of a good courage. Ensign May 2014, page 69. End of the article, Susume, by Elder Kazuhiko Yamashita of the 70. Read by Dwayne Case.
Real obedience is more than just not sinning. Prophets have taught us that obeying the Lord is about actively choosing to do good rather than simply not doing evil. Using our agency to obey requires self-mastery and brings confidence, eternal happiness, and a sense of fulfillment to us. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, If Ye Love Me, Keep My Commandments, Ensign May 2014, page 36. Be anxiously engaged in a good cause, and bring to pass much righteousness, for the power is in you. Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verses 27 through 28. Be not weary in well-doing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Strong, proactive obedience is anything but weak or passive. Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Obedience Through Our Faithfulness, Ensign May 2014, page 103. End of the poster, Obedience, read by Devin Stockwell.
What is the work of salvation? It's not as intimidating as it sounds. Did you know that all the big and little things you do to live the gospel are helping you come unto Christ? Moroni chapter 10, verse 32. These things include prayer, scripture study, church meetings, seminary, service, family home evening, and so on. You could probably think of a few more items to add to this list. Although they're separate efforts, they're all part of one work, the work of salvation. And they're all done for one purpose, to help all of God's children, including you, come unto Christ, progress on the covenant path, and receive temple covenants. The church helps us focus our efforts in carrying out the work of salvation by dividing it into five categories: member missionary work, convert retention, activation of less active members, temple and family history work, and teaching the gospel. Read the following scriptures to see how the work of salvation was carried out in the past, and then go online to see how youth are doing the work today. What will you do? Member missionary work. Read it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Mosiah chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. Watch it. Watch one young man and then another and another and another succeed in member missionary work in their branch in Imakali, Florida, USA, in Sharing the Gospel, Imakali, at lds.org/go/share-ne9. Do it. Sharing the gospel can be simple. Do you have a friend or family member you could invite to read a scripture, attend an activity, or watch a church video? Find simple ways to share the gospel at lds.org/go/missionne9. Convert retention. Read it. 2 Nephi chapter 31, verses 19 and 20. Moroni chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Watch it. One way to help converts stay strong in the gospel is to help them be nourished by the good word of God. Watch how youth in Eastern Europe stay strong through scripture study in The Book of Mormon, Messages from Heaven, at lds.org/go/message-ne9. Do it. Do you have new members in your ward or branch? How could you help nourish them with the good word of God? Moroni chapter 6, verse 4. Activation of less active members. Read it. Alma chapter 31, 3 Nephi chapter 18, verse 32. Watch it. See how young women help another young woman and her family return to church activity in The Faith of Youth, the Ennis Family, at lds.org/go/Ennis, E-N-N-I-S, N-E-9. Do it. In what ways could you continue to minister? 3 Nephi chapter 18, verse 32, to less active friends or family members. Temple and family history work. Read it. Doctrine and Covenants, section 97, verses 15 and 16. Section 124, verses 26 through 40. And section 128, verse 15. Watch it. Watch a young man taking a name to the temple at lds.org/go/name-NE9, and a young woman, the spirit of Elijah, at lds.org/go/spirit-NE9, successfully meet their ward's challenge to take family names to the temple. Do it. Which of your ancestors need the ordinances of the gospel? Visit familysearch.org to find them and prepare their names for temple work. Teaching the gospel. Read it. 1 Nephi chapter 15, Doctrine and Covenants section 50, verses 13 through 22. Watch it. For great teaching videos, go to lds.org/go/videos-NE9. Pick a teaching method you could improve on, such as asking follow-up questions or using visual aids, and watch teachers use that method. Do it. Try practicing one of these teaching methods as you help teach a lesson for family home evening or explain a scripture story to a younger sibling or a friend. Sidebar: God loves all of His children. Church members in ancient times emphasized missionary work, convert retention, activation of less active members, temple and family history work, and teaching the gospel as well. The fact that these essential member responsibilities remain constant across dispensations is a powerful confirming witness that God is unchanging and that He loves all of His children wherever and whenever they have lived. The five responsibilities of the work of salvation are not new to the world in this final dispensation. They were taught and practiced in Book of Mormon times and have always been part of the very points of Christ's doctrine. 1 Nephi chapter 15, verse 14. By Elder L. Whitney Clayton of the Presidency of the 70, The Work of Salvation Then and Now, Ensign, September 2014, pages 63 and 65. End of the article, What is the Work of Salvation? Read by Daniel Stoddard McConkie, Jr.
To the point. I have a friend who is always putting herself down. How can I help her feel better about herself?
How you approach your friend's problem depends on its severity. For instance, she may be criticizing herself simply to appear humble or to get compliments or reassurances from others. If so, go ahead and reassure her, but also gently try to get her to focus less on herself and more on others. That's how she'll find greater satisfaction and self-worth, as well as true humility. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, has said, "We don't discover humility by thinking less of ourselves. We discover humility by thinking less about ourselves." Pride in the Priesthood, Ensign, November 2010, page 58. If the problem seems more severe, if you suspect she's suffering from major depression, encourage her to talk to her parents, a school counselor, or her bishop, or go to them yourself and explain the situation. They can make sure she gets the help she needs, including professional help if necessary.
How do I show love to people who are unkind to me?
The Savior taught, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. This commandment isn't easy to follow, because it goes against our nature, that is, against the natural man. See Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19. So where do we begin? Here are just a few ideas. Try to see all people as children of Heavenly Father. It's not just a nice idea, it's a reality. Let it sink deep into your heart, and your interactions may change. Recognize that kind of love the Savior commands us to have is really a gift from God. So you must pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that you may be filled with this love which He hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ. Moroni chapter 7, verse 48. Find small ways to serve those who are unkind. You never know when it might help them change, but even if they don't, you'll be the better for having been kind. Share the gospel with them, even if it's just stating a straightforward and firm testimony of a simple truth, such as, we're all God's children. End of the article, to the point.
Come, follow me. Keeping divine commandments brings blessings every time. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, April 2014 General Conference. Keeping the commandments. You'll be studying about commandments in your Sunday classes this month. As you study and discuss commandments, you may ponder these questions. Why does Heavenly Father give us commandments? How have I been blessed by obeying? How can I help others obey? To find answers to these questions, see the Agency and Accountability section of For the Strength of Youth, or read these and other talks on obedience from the most recent General Conference, lds.org/go/faithne9, lds.org/go/urgentne9, and lds.org/go/addictionne9. Give yourself an easy reminder to prepare for your Sunday lessons on commandments. Just place these cards in your scriptures, locker, or bedroom. You can also download or share them online at lds.org/go/cardsne9. Blessings every time. Elder Russell M. Nelson has reminded you that obedience always brings blessings. Knowing this can make it easier to choose to do the right thing in any situation, whether it's keeping the word of wisdom or obeying the commandment to share the gospel. Sometimes blessings are immediate, and sometimes we don't recognize them for a while. Can you think of times when you've been immediately blessed for keeping the commandments? How about times you've been blessed in ways that weren't immediately apparent? Write down some of each. The best defense against addiction is never to start. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, April 2014 General Conference. The best defense. Addiction to drugs, alcohol, and other substances is a sad and avoidable path to personal imprisonment and sometimes death. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf has reminded you that it'll be a lot easier on you if you never start. It's just not worth the risk to try something just once or to be anything but 100% committed to 100% obedience to the Word of Wisdom. Here are a few resources that can help you stay 100% committed. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 89. The Physical and Emotional Health section of For the Strength of Youth, pages 25 to 27. President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, The Word of Wisdom, the Principle and the Promises. Ensign, May 1996, pages 17 through 19. Elder Adrian Ochoa of the 70. Be Strong, Be Healthy, Be Smart. New Era, October 2013, pages 42 and 43. Of course, the same principle of 100% commitment applies to other addictions like pornography, gambling, food, work, the internet, or virtual reality, as President Uchtdorf taught. What will you do today to commit never to start? Repentance of any violation of Christ's law and commandments is both possible and urgent. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, April 2014 General Conference. Repentance, possible and urgent. The Scriptures contain many teachings and stories about how repentance is both possible and urgently needed for all people. Think about your favorite scriptural teachings and stories, or look in the Topical Guide and Bible Dictionary under the heading Repentance for some scriptures to read, and then write the ones that impressed you the most and why. End of the section, Come Follow Me, Curriculum Cards. Read by Terrell Williams.
the extra smile.
In our first cartoon, we see a young man being startled awake by his family, enthusiastically singing,
Happy birthday to you, your papers came through, you're going to Denmark.
Happy birthday to you.
Carry on, Sergeant.
In our next cartoon, a mother and a young son are in their backyard raking leaves. The mother says to her young son, who is distracted on his cell phone,
Hey, I thought you were helping me.
The little boy responds,
I'm helping us both by looking for a raking leaves app.
In our next cartoon, a seminary student and his friend are outside his car in the early morning. The young man, referring to the tired-looking driver, says,
Don't worry. It's not a zombie behind the wheel. It's just my dad. He's still not used to the early morning seminary carpool.
Oh, I did it again.
In our final cartoon, we see a Nephite family sit down to dinner at the dinner table, and young Moroni is outside the kitchen with a mischievous grin on his face. Noticing the lack of any place to put the food, the father says to his wife,
Why aren't we eating?
Because Moroni buried the plates.
Good one, Scooter.
And Dove.
The extra smile.
That was so insightful.
I don't think so.
I could hear that.
That was fun.
Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question: How can I learn to show respect and love for my younger siblings when they sometimes seem to be so difficult? Response from New Era: Even though relationships with younger siblings sometimes can be difficult, you can build a bond with them that will last throughout your lifetime and become a blessing to you. Think for a minute about people you admire. Do you want to spend time with them and follow their example? Well, that's often how your younger siblings feel. They look up to you, want to be with you, and want to be like you. Spending time getting to know them is an important part of learning to love and respect them. Remember that you're setting an example for them and can teach them a lot about love and caring. Work to build good relationships by following the counsel given in the scriptures about how to treat others, such as love one another, John chapter 13, verse 34, dwell together in unity, Psalm 133, verse 1, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, also verses 26 to 31, do not quarrel, see Mosiah chapter 4, verse 14, and serve one another, Mosiah chapter 4, verse 15. It may also help you to think about how you felt when you were their age, and then treat your siblings as you would have wanted to be treated. The effort that you make to love your brothers and sisters is an important step to family harmony now, and it will also bring rewards in your own eternal family in the future.
Responses from New Era readers. Have courage. Whenever your siblings are making you feel frustrated, don't give up hope or let a fight take over. Exercise self-control. Go somewhere where you can clear your mind and let the frustrations go. Pray and read the scriptures to find answers that will help you find a more peaceful way to get along. My favorite scripture is Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Be a good example, even when times are tough. Crystal H, 18, Idaho, USA.
Show that you care.
Showing love for one of my siblings has been a challenge for me because she is just like me, wants to be like me, and mimics everything I do. I try to reach out and show love to her by having her be the subject of some of my personal progress experiences. Here are some suggestions. Try to hold back unkind thoughts when your siblings irritate you. Remember to show them that you care and give them extra attention when they need it. Pray for them even when you don't want to, especially when you don't want to. Fia Teleiu Moana, T, 18, Oregon, USA.
Remember why you're together. I have four younger siblings and sometimes find it hard to love them. When I get upset, I try to remember that Heavenly Father has a plan for everyone and must have put us together for a reason. I also try to think of my siblings' good qualities and pray for them and for patience. Things won't be perfect overnight, so keep trying. Alice C., age 12, Virginia, USA.
Work out the problems. When your siblings get too annoying, go somewhere by yourself. Try to figure out why they're being difficult, then go and work out the problem with your siblings. Doing this works a lot better than getting angry and yelling. Anne M., 13, Oregon, USA.
Learn to forgive. You can show your siblings love and respect by forgiving them, even though it can be hard. The Lord wants us to forgive all men, Doctrine and Covenants, Section 64, verse 10, and that includes our siblings. To forgive and move on shows that you love and respect them no matter what, and it makes it easier to show kindness to them. Brianna B., age 13, Idaho, USA.
Walk away. When my younger siblings are annoying me, I've learned to ask them kindly to stop, and then I walk away for a few minutes. Then I come back with one of their favorite toys and play with them. Sometimes the most tempting way to handle things is by threat and force. Whenever I want to do this, I silently sing the lyrics to If the Savior Stood Beside Me. That helps me keep calm and remember to love them. Another good song to sing is Love One Another. Bria W., 12, Texas, USA.
Take time. I show love for my younger siblings when I take time to read or play games with them, even if I don't have the time. By making time for them, I create bonds with my siblings that will last through time. Kaylee B., 17, Oregon, USA.
Sidebar. Build an eternal family. Learning to appreciate what it means to belong to an eternal family is of great importance to us. Remember, you are part of that eternal unit that requires your best effort. Be certain you bring warmth, kindness, understanding, consideration, and a strong love to your eternal family. Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, Youth of the Noble Birthright, Ensign, November 1998, page 74. Upcoming question. What should I do when I know that my friends are doing something that is against the commandments? Send your answer and photo by October 15th, 2014. Go to newera.lds.org, click Submit Your Work, enter your LDS account, and then select New Era. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A, questions and answers.
Instant messages. I wanted to make a difference. Going into my senior year of high school, I had to make the decision whether or not I would play football. The previous year, I decided not to play because of the rough environment on the football team. I felt that in my senior year, I could have some sort of influence on my teammates. So, after a lot of prayer and a lot of thought, I decided to play. As the season began, the same doubts I had had about playing the year before returned. The conversations among teammates were often inappropriate, and I felt alone a lot of the time. I kept praying that I could be an influence for good, but I couldn't see how I was making any difference to my teammates. This continued until the last game of the season. Our team played hard, but we lost and finished the season with a losing record. I walked into the locker room, packed up my stuff, and headed for the bus, feeling like a failure. As I walked, one of my teammates ran up beside me. We started talking about the game and the season, and then he said something I didn't expect. He told me that he appreciated my kindness to him and the rest of the team throughout the season. He said that no matter what, he knew I would be kind to him and the others on the team. As we rode the bus back to our school, I looked with a new perspective on the past few months. I realized that the feelings of failure I'd felt had been worth the feelings of success that I was having now. I knew that even if it was for only one person on my team, I had made a difference. Hunter D., Tennessee, USA.
A blessing from my dad? A few days before school was supposed to start, my mom came to me and said, "Why don't you ask Dad to give you a father's blessing to help you with school?" I didn't want to ask my father for a blessing. My father is a very good man and always keeps the commandments, but he wasn't someone I thought of as really spiritual. Besides, we hadn't been getting along very well recently. He always seemed to be keeping me from doing what I wanted to do. I wasn't sure that any blessing he gave me would do me any good, but my mom continued to encourage me to ask him. The night before school started, she reminded me again. Hesitantly, I went to ask my dad for a blessing, almost positive that he'd say no. He didn't. Instead, he agreed to give me a blessing and immediately stopped what he'd been working on so it could happen right then. My mom brought out a chair and I sat down. I didn't expect to feel anything different, but as soon as he laid his hands on my head and began to speak, tears rushed into my eyes and I felt the Spirit very strongly. I realized at that moment that even though my dad isn't perfect, he is a Melchizedek priesthood holder. He respects his covenants and he loves me. I realized what a great blessing that is, and I was so grateful for the opportunity to be blessed by my father through the priesthood. Mary Celeste L., Utah, USA.
Studying on a different day. There has to be a better way, I thought to myself at 11:30 on Sunday night. Here I was again, trying to cram a whole weekend's worth of homework into Sunday evening. Each weekend, I would find excuses to postpone my homework until the very last minute. Sunday night. I realized that stressing over homework was not the best way to keep the Sabbath day holy. But what was I supposed to do? Homework was a part of life. Then that night, I felt inspired that I would be blessed if I stopped doing homework on Sunday. I wasn't sure how I would make it work. I felt like I was already busy with school and that giving up one day of studying would leave me even less prepared than I already felt. Then I thought of the scripture, "I, the Lord, am bound when ye do what I say, but when ye do not what I say, ye have no promise." And since I'd felt prompted that changing my homework pattern could help me with my concerns, I decided to not do homework on Sunday. The following weekend, I finished my homework by Saturday afternoon. I spent the evening watching a movie with friends, and I found it even more fun than before, since I didn't have homework hanging over my head. Sunday was simply wonderful. I felt no stress from uncompleted assignments. I was able to enjoy my church meetings and spend the day pondering the scriptures and spending time with family and friends. Best of all, I was able to get to bed at a reasonable time and was well rested in the morning. Deciding to not do homework on Sunday allowed me to break my habit of procrastination, and my grades were better than ever. I know Heavenly Father blessed me for making a better effort to keep the Sabbath day holy. Afton Inn, Oregon, USA. End of the section, Instant Messages.
From Church Leaders, How to Learn by the Spirit. By Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. For me, the most effective path to truth and to the inexhaustible source of guidance and inspiration from our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son is by spiritual guidance through the prompting of the Holy Ghost. I know that many of you come to church meetings prepared to take notes on what you hear. While that is of great benefit, I will share a pattern that will provide you even greater access to truth. It is summarized in this statement of principle. Throughout the remainder of my life, I will seek to learn by what I hear, see, and feel. I will write down the important things I learn, and I will do them. If the principle just shared doesn't seem that important, think again. Many of the vital lessons I have learned and treasure, I have learned by carefully following it. You can learn vitally important things by what you hear and see, and even more by what you feel as prompted by the Holy Ghost. Many individuals limit their learning primarily to what they hear or read. Be wise. Develop the skill of also learning by what you see, and particularly by what the Holy Ghost prompts you to feel. Consciously and consistently seek to learn by what you feel. Your capacity to do so will expand through repeated practice. Significant faith and effort are required to learn by what you feel from the Spirit. Ask in faith for such help. Live to be worthy of such guidance. Write down in a secure place the important things you learn from the Spirit. You will find that as you record a precious impression, often others will come that you would not have otherwise received. Also, the spiritual knowledge you gain will be available throughout your life. Always, day or night, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, seek to recognize and respond to the direction of the Spirit. Have available a piece of paper or a card to record such guidance. Express gratitude to the Lord for the spiritual guidance you receive and obey it. This practice will reinforce your capacity to learn by the Spirit. It will enhance the guidance of the Lord in your life. You will learn more as you act upon the knowledge, experience, and inspiration communicated to you by the Holy Ghost. Spiritual guidance is direction, enlightenment, knowledge, and motivation you receive from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It is personalized instruction adapted to your individual needs by one who understands them perfectly. Spiritual guidance is a gift of incomparable worth bestowed upon those who seek it, live worthy of it, and express gratitude for it. Note, from a Brigham Young University Education Week devotional given August 21, 2007. Note, share your experience. Share your experiences in learning by the Spirit and read the experiences of other youth by going to lds.org/go/learn-NE9. End of the article, How to Learn by the Spirit, by Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. End of the section, From Church Leaders, read by David Shaw.
Conference poster. You have the Savior of the world on your side. If you seek His help and follow His directions, how can you fail? Bishop Gary E. Stevenson, Presiding Bishop, April 2014 General Conference. End of conference poster.